Morning. We're honored to have Josh Neuswanger, our lead pastor, speak to us this morning from the Word. So, Josh, if you want to come up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are an awesome God. And this morning, we look to you to share through Josh. And I just pray that you would allow him to speak the words you'd have him to speak, that the message would come through. Help us to have open hearts to receive this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Your part in the service this morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I'm glad a lot of you are happy to have your wives back, as I am. As you probably, most of you know, sound like most of the ladies were there at the cabin. So I realize how much I miss her until she leaves and how much she does and how much I don't do. So it's good to have them back. You'll excuse me for a second. Downstairs before the service, we prayed that this would work, so we'll see if it works here. Wow. Okay. Praise the Lord, it works. All right. So, in the beginning, I'd just like to express my appreciation for Gary's message last Sunday. And I think if you were here, I hope that you were blessed by it. And the title of his message was Submission, the Act of Love. And it was just a lot of practical points and for us as Christians and how Jesus wants us or expects us to submit to authority, to submit to those over us. And every single one of us is under submission to somebody, every single one of us. And we as Christians are under submission to Christ. He is our leader. We are to submit our lives fully to Christ. And Tim's devotional, it was just really good in how he described the awesomeness of who Jesus is. Is Jesus worthy of our trust? He is. I mean, in that passage in Isaiah, it's just incredible how awesome he is. And the description, the visual description of how awesome he is, and he is worthy of our trust. He has control over every aspect of our lives. We are also to submit to our governing leaders. God has appointed the leaders over us, and we are to submit to them. We are to submit to our masters, to our employers. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to honor our wives. And a lot of us are leaders in one way or another, too. A lot of us are leaders, and I believe that God will hold us as leaders accountable for how we lead in our families, as husbands. How do we treat our wives? Do we care for them? Do we love them? Because what happens if we don't honor our wives? Do you remember? The Bible says that our prayers will be hindered. Or as Gary put it, we are no longer on speaking terms with God. And so, brothers and sisters, this is not just a paragraph taken out of a book, out of a library book. This is God's word. We need to take this and we need to receive it into our hearts and minds. It is very important that we follow the instructions of God and God's word. One more thing that spoke to me last week was the power that wives have through submission. You often see, if you follow any thing out there in the world, but you often see that when husbands and wives, when they struggle in their relationship, they struggle in other areas of life too. Things just go wrong. If their marriages are going wrong, things just go wrong in other aspects of their lives too. And so it said, one of the verses, it said, even if some husbands do not obey the word, they, the husbands, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And that conduct, I believe, is their submission, their support of their husbands. And husbands, I pray that our wives don't have to experience that. I pray that they don't have to be that powerful of a woman to use that. And so, ladies, and I have an illustration later on in my message that it gives an example of the power of submission, the power of blessing. Another thing I just wanted to briefly talk to you about was another event that I had the opportunity of attending in the last month, and that was the Impact Communication Conference. For those of you that don't know what the Impact Communication Conference is, it's a conference that teaches teachers and it teaches preachers how to deliver a message better. Not necessarily to say that, you know, because I went to the conference, I'm going to be the next David Platt or the next Billy Graham, but their goal is for us to take the next step, and it could be anything. And one of their main points was to drive home the main point of the message. That's very important for teachers and preachers to make sure you deliver the message you're trying to get across. And their mission statement is, the greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver it well. The greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver it well. Think about that for a minute. The message that we are delivering, is it valuable? Is it needed? It's the most important message in the world. And I think that it's important that we deliver it well too. And so, the training was very good. It was very stretching, and I would encourage, if it comes around again or if you have the opportunity to go, it will help you. It will have an impact on you in your delivering the message. Again, in the training, they really stress the importance of having the audience know what you are trying to say. And the impact, what that stands for, is the I is inspiration, the M is motivation, the P is personalization, the A is application, and the C is clarification. So those 5 points, they went through in detail and showing us how to deliver it, how to narrow it down to one sentence, really. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you have a bulletin and a pen, could you take that out? And I want you to write something on the back of it. If you don't have a bulletin, use your phone. And this is what I want you... They call it at the training the I am sentence, which is the inspiration and the motivation. So the I am sentence, this is what I want you to write down. The inspiration is, I want my audience to know blank. And then the motivation is, so that or because. And so as I deliver this message, I want you to be able to fill this in. And at the end, we'll see. I'll look for feedback and hearing what you guys had put down. And don't feel embarrassed if it's wrong. And don't feel too good if it's right, because I try to make it glaringly obvious. Write that down. the I am sentence. And for those of you that are teachers, Sunday school teachers, that are preachers, this is one of the things that they stressed, and without you having to go and sit under the teaching, I'll give you this part of it to you, the importance of the I am sentence in a message. So I want my audience to know what, so that, or because what. All right, so the title of my message today is Righteous Living Brings Blessings. Righteous Living Brings Blessings. And it's taken from 1 Peter. We're continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm kind of picking up where Gary left off last week. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 22. And I believe that this passage is a beautiful picture, a beautiful example of what brotherhood should look like. If we had, if we could, just have this written down as our, even our brotherly agreements, and it should pretty much cover everything that we really need. And so it's a beautiful picture of what brotherhood should look like, how we should treat each other, how we should respond to each other. And later on in this passage, it also talks about persecution too. And because back when Peter wrote this to the Christians, it was at a time right when they were experiencing or about to experience persecution. And it was a tough time for the Christians back then. And Peter gives instructions for how to respond maybe to persecution. And so I'd like to begin reading 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12 is what we'll read for the first section. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so again, Peter here is anticipating the persecution that is coming, or that they're in the beginning stages of. And he wants to give encouragement to the church, and also keys to the righteous living. And so we're going to go over some of the ingredients to righteous living. The first one is be of one mind. So what does be of one mind mean? Does that mean that we all think the same? How possible is it for a group of people this size to have everybody think the same thing? I don't believe that's what be of one mind is. I believe that be of one mind is maybe cooperating as a group, even though we have differences of thought. We may differ on how things are to be done, but we need to agree on what needs to be done and why. Have compassion for one another. These are keys to righteous living. Have compassion for one another. What is compassion? Compassion is a sincere feeling. I believe that a picture of compassion is to hurt when others hurt, to rejoice when others rejoice. We should feel as though we're a part of the immediate family. If there's a death, we should feel that hurt, feel that loss. We need to have compassion for one another. We need to love one another, brotherly love. We need to love each other unconditionally, even when we get hurt. We need to love. Tender-hearted. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. Pity is a synonym for this word. We need to feel sorry for people. We need to feel sympathy. And we need to be humble. Not high-minded, not arrogant, not assertive, not haughty, not proud. We need to be humble. And why are these ingredients important for us this morning? For you and I? Why are these important? I believe that we as a group need to understand that righteous living brings blessings. Righteous living brings blessings so that when we can endure coming persecution. In verse 8, the first verse there, being of one mind, loving one another, having compassion, tenderhearted, be courteous. Those are all straightforward things that might be just maybe something that's easy to do. Not always, but maybe more makes sense to us. But these next couple points that Peter gives are very selfless, very humbling, and very unnatural for us as human beings. The first one is, do not return evil for evil. Not retaliating. Turning the other cheek. If we want hope of a restored relationship, we cannot return evil for evil. If somebody wrongs you, you can't wrong them. If you want any hope of restored relationship, we cannot return evil for evil. It becomes twice as damaging. Do not return reviling for reviling. What is reviling? Does anybody know what reviling is? I'll look for input from you guys. Anybody know? Anyone want to guess? What's that? Yes, insults. It's to criticize somebody. It's to criticize somebody in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. To criticize somebody. This is not the way of Christ. Criticizing someone in an abusive or angrily manner. That is not what righteous living is about. This can be extremely divisive in a church setting. And I believe that there is no room for responding to people in this way. And some of us may say, you know, this is kind of how we grew up. This is what my family was like. You know, we responded that way. But I don't believe that that's an excuse to respond in that manner. When someone criticizes us, how do we respond? How do you respond when somebody criticizes you? I believe that there's more than three ways, but there's three ways that I wrote down that might be common for me to respond. And the first one is we can enter the reviling and return the harsh criticism angrily. We can give it back to them. The second way is we can go silent and let it diffuse, or it could build up. And that's not the best way either. Or we can follow God's instruction. And the next point is we need to return blessing. We need to bless those that treat us this way. That's pretty tough to swallow when you're in the heat of the moment and somebody criticizes you or reviles against you, to be able to turn around and bless them. But that's, if you think about it, that's one of the most powerful ways to respond. I just wanted to give an illustration, and this is in Gary Chapman's book, something about the love languages or something, but he tells a story about this. He was sitting in his office one day, and this lady came walking by, and she stopped in, and she asked him if she could ask him a question. She said, "I have a problem." And Gary asked her, "Well, what's your problem?" And she said that she's been asking her husband to paint the bed, one of their bedrooms, and he will not do it. For the last 9 months, she's been asking him to paint this bedroom, and it's not happening. And she said on Saturday, it was a beautiful day. He had a day off, you know, and she asked him to paint the bedroom. But instead, he was working in his room on his computer, fixing or updating his computer. And he would not paint the bedroom. And so this really upset her. And and so Gary thought about it for a minute, and he was like, "Well, maybe you should call a paint contractor, somebody that called Tim up. He would like to paint your bedroom." but no, he... trying to tell this story by memory, but I'm not remembering some of the important details. Okay, so he had the day off, and he had, Gary Chapman asked him, "Did he paint the bedroom?" And she said, "No, he didn't. He didn't paint the bedroom." And then Gary asked him, "Well, are you opposed to computers?" And she said, "No, I'm not opposed to computers." And then Gary Chapman asked, "Are you sure that your husband knows you want the bedroom painted? Are you sure he knows?" And she said, "Yes, I know he knows. I've been telling him for the last 9 months that he should paint the bedroom." And then Gary asked her, he said, "Let me ask you one more question." He said, "Does your husband ever do anything that you like? Does he do anything good?" And she said, "Like what?" Like, have to think about that for a minute. And then Gary Chapman gave some examples, like, does he ever take out the garbage? Does he ever clean the windshield for you, you know, in the car? Does he ever kill bugs? Does he pay your bills? You know, does he ever hang up his coat? And she said, "Yes, he does do some of that." And then Gary said, "I have two suggestions." He said, "One, don't ever mention painting the bedroom again. Don't ever mention painting the bedroom again." And she thought about that. She's like, "Well, I don't see how that's going to help." She said, "That doesn't make sense." And then Gary told her that, "You just told me that he knows you want the bedroom painted. And so you don't need to tell him again." And then the second suggestion that he gave, "The next time your husband does anything good, give him a verbal compliment. If he takes the garbage out, say, Dan, I want you to know that I really appreciate your taking the garbage out. Don't say, about time you took the garbage out, the flies were going to have to carry it out. If you see him paying the electric bill, put your hand on his shoulder and say, Dan, I really appreciate your paying the electric bill. I hear there are husbands who don't do that, and I want you to know how much I appreciate it. Or, I really appreciate you taking the kids off my hands when I had to finish that project. Every time he does anything good, give him a verbal compliment." And can you imagine how the wife might have felt about now? Her thoughts were, "I don't see how that's going to get my bedroom painted." But Gary said, "You asked me for advice, and so there you have it. It's free. Take it. Use it if you want." And so she left not very happy. But 3 weeks later, she came back to his office and said it worked. She had learned that verbal compliments are far greater motivators than nagging words. And so instead of being stuck on the bedroom being painted and the negative comments about that, she started blessing him for the things that he does do. It's the power of blessing. The power of blessing. Instead of being annoyed at her husband for not painting the room, she blessed him for the good things he did do, which motivated the husband to paint the room. This is God's way. This is the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. This isn't, like I said, this isn't just an idea out of a magazine. This is God's Word. And after Tim's description of who God is, I think that he deserves our trust. What he tells us, I believe, works. Returning blessing for evil or reviling, this is the righteous way. This is the righteous living. Why is it important that we live righteous lives? Because righteous lives bring blessings so that we can endure coming persecution. When we experience God's blessings for righteous living, we will be better equipped to face the tough times in life. When we experience God's blessings for righteous living, we will be better equipped to face the tough things in life. And I believe that big old Peter here, I say big old Peter, really stood out to me at Kids Club. The picture of Peter, you know, they showed in all the disciples, and they were all kind of skinny little guys, except Peter was a big 300-pound guy. I'm not sure where they got that, but big old Peter here understood what the Christians were experiencing, and he was able, through the Holy Spirit, to help them give instruction on how to endure tough times that they were going to face. Righteous living brings blessings so that we can endure coming persecution. Let's go on to verses 10 through 12. I need two volunteers. Can I have two volunteers? Oh, and I missed one thing. Before I get volunteers to come up, one of the things that Impact, that really just a highlight, they had an interview like this where two people came up, and it was the point that he was making was on clarification in our messages and how a lot of times if we don't narrow something down to one point, we feel the audience feels like they're taking the ingredients separately. And so he asked for two volunteers, and he said the only thing that you need to be able to do to come up is you need to like cookies. And so he asked two volunteers to come up, and of course everybody likes cookies. So two of the guys went up. It wasn't me because I'm not extroverted like that, but two of the guys went up, and they were like, okay, who's going first? And they were like looking at each other and like, you go first. No, you go first. And they're like, oh, okay, I'll go first. And so so the one guy, he said, all right, you're gonna eat a cookie, but you're going to eat it with the ingredients separate. And this guy's going to eat the cookie altogether. And so the first ingredient was flour. He gave him a spoonful of flour. He said, here you go. He looked at him like, you expect me to eat this? And he's like, yeah, go ahead and eat it. And so he stuck it in his mouth, and it's funny because as soon as it hit his mouth, I don't know if you ever tried to eat flour or not, but he like coughed, and like it was like a cloud of dust like just flew out, and it was just so funny. And then after that, he was like, "Okay, here's a teaspoon of baking soda, you know, drink this." And so he managed to get that down. in the meantime, we were like feeling sorry for the guy. What was he gonna have to eat next? And so there was a couple of things that he had to eat. That was very gross. But anyway, he was a good sport about it, and he got his point across about how the clarification thing is about, you know, putting your message together for the audience instead of delivering the different ingredients. But anyway, I needed two volunteers, and we're not going to eat cookies. It's going to be pretty easy, pretty simple. You're just going to have to be brave enough to be in front of people. Two volunteers. Ty, come on up. Who else? Do I have to call somebody? Tim was pointing at somebody. Darian, why don't you come up? Instead of eating cookies, we're going to eat something else. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so I have a question for you guys that I want you guys to answer. I want you guys to be honest. There's not really a wrong answer. It's just a question that I'd like to hear an answer. The question is, what would you need in order to love life more? Who wants to go first? What would you need in life? What would you need in order to love life more? It doesn't have. Don't think too hard. It should be just the top of your head. What do you like to do? And to go along with that question, what would make your days better? That's an easy question.
In order to love more, then I need more of God's love.
Okay.
Or you're talking more something like here on this earth.
Just here on this earth. Or, yeah, you don't have to be trying to think of the right answer. Just give the...
Money.
Huh?
Money.
Money. Okay, good. I'm glad you're honest, because that's... I think each one of us would say that money would make life easier. Darian, did you think of anything?
No snow.
No snow? Okay, that would make your days better. Okay, all right, you guys can sit down. All right, so the verse here in verse 10, it says, "For he who would love life and see good days," then it gives a list of things that we can do, or that we need to do to experience good days, to experience the love of, to love life more. And the first thing is refrain your tongue from evil. So Ty and Darian, if you want to love life more, you need to refrain your tongue from evil. This is what the Bible says. These are instructions from the Holy Spirit. And do you believe what the Holy Spirit tells us? We need to refrain our lips from speaking lies. We need to be truth-sayers. We cannot be telling lies. You want to have a good life? Tell the truth. Do not lie. Turn from evil and do good. There is so much evil out there. If you are having a hard life, a miserable life, if you want to love life more and have good days, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Be a peacemaker. And then verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Remember what Gary's message was last Sunday? There is freedom in submission. There is freedom in submission. These things will bring freedom. Verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read that section at this time. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 13 asks the question, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If we follow what is good, it will be difficult for others to bring justice to us. There's no point in bringing justice to somebody that's good. Justice, I believe, is suffering for something that was done that's evil. That's what justice is, suffering for doing evil. That's just suffering. And if we do what is good, we probably won't experience that. Not as quick. But we need to ask ourselves, what is good? What is good? What's the standard for being good? The standard is the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's the standard for what is good. It's not what we hear or read from any other source. It's God's Word. Verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Unjust suffering is persecution. I believe that's the definition of persecution, is unjust suffering. And then verse 15, it says, in the ESV it says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. With meekness and fear, share the hope of Jesus Christ you have within. Share the hope of Christ with those that do evil against you, that persecute you. And then verse 17, it says, it is better for us to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. It is better for us to suffer for something good that we do than it is for doing evil. We are comforted in knowing that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, God will bless us. And he will be with us. That's a promise. The last section of verses there, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Christ in these verses was our example of suffering. Christ suffered the ultimate persecution, and it was for our sins. He was not justified at all to be killed. He did nothing wrong. You and I were justified to die for our own sins. But Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who lived a perfectly righteous life, suffered his flesh and was made alive in the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, the interpretation of the comparisons between Noah and the ark and Jesus' death and resurrection is not is not clear what exactly what he's trying to say there among commentaries that I've looked at. However, what is clear is just as the ark offered a way to save those people, to save Noah and his children from death, so Jesus' death and resurrection saves us as Christians and gives us a way to escape death and have eternal life. Jesus suffering unjustly is our ark to bring us to God. Jesus suffering unjustly is our ark to bring us to God. In spite of our sin, our imperfections, Jesus suffering opened the door for us to come to God. I believe, I really believe that part of receiving the perfect gift of salvation through the suffering of Jesus on the cross for our sins is a changed life. I believe that part of receiving Christ into our lives is a changed life. I don't believe you can separate it. If we accept Christ and we accept the perfect gift of salvation, it will change our life. It will. And it will be a life filled with righteous living. A life that's willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Accepting the gift of salvation is wanting to walk as Jesus walked. Righteous living. So again, do you want to love life and see good days? We need to know that righteous living brings blessings so that we can endure coming persecution. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you are awesome. Lord, there's no other person worthy of our trust than what you are. And Lord, help us to believe that in our hearts. Lord, help us to want to live as you lived. Lord, you sacrificed so much for us. Lord, you deserve all of us, every part. Lord, help us to be willing to lay down our will, our wishes, our wills, and help us to submit to your will. Lord, help us to live lives that would mirror your life and how you treated people and how you responded to people. And Lord, help us to anticipate blessings for living a life that's surrendered to you. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray a special blessing on them. As they go from here, help them to remember throughout this week and how to respond in different situations, whether they're reviled against or spoken evil against. Lord, help them to return it with blessing. Lord, give us the power to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So back to the I am sentence. Who wrote something down? Okay. Who wants to read what they wrote down? Logan?
I wrote down righteous living brings blessings so that we can endure coming.
Okay, yep. First was righteous living brings blessings so that we can endure coming persecution. All right. Thank you.